I'd like to invite Noah and Niela Usi to have scripture and prayer for us.
Today's scripture reading comes out of Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe.
If you are able to kneel, please kneel as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord, here today. Thank you for the life and the breath that you've given us. I thank you for bringing us all here. Please be with the pastor as he tells your word, Lord. Please speak through him, and please be with all of us here today. We love you so much, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning to each and every one of you. Good morning. And good morning to those out there in Cyberland, or whatever you call it. I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I am very thankful for all of you. I really am. But every once in a while, I like to kind of pick on somebody. And I wish them a very, very Merry Christmas, but how many of you enjoy the beauty of the front of these bulletins? I tell you, I have so many compliments that I get on these bulletins all the time. And I think, if you don't mind, that we should thank Kimberly. I mean, I actually look forward every Sabbath to see what that front bulletin is going to look like. Thank you, Kimberly. Thank you so much. May be hard for you to accept this, but trust me. A happy heart is not achieved by hard work and long hours. Yep. If it were, the happiest people on earth would be workaholics. Most likely, right now, at this very moment, some high achiever is up and early at it this morning, pursuing a game plan to earn happiness. And it ain't going to happen. The problem is that human achievement results in earthly rewards, which fuel the fire for more achievement, leading to greater rewards. Problem? Oh yeah, there's a problem. In the process of achieving more and earning more, few really ever laugh more. And this is especially true if you're a type A person. Just hear me out, because I'm not preaching just to you. Mm-hmm. Something within us all just warms up to human strokes. Makes us feel good. We're motivated to do more when our efforts are noticed and rewarded. And that's why we make things like trophies, silver platters, bronze plaques, gold medals. We like recognition. What does it do? Well, it drives us to do more, to gain greater recognition, to achieve more valuable rewards, to get better pay, to higher promotion. In fact, most folks are awed simply just by being around those who have succeeded, those who have made it in this world, those who perhaps are celebrities. You know, we like to be around those kind of people. Those who are recognized as high achievers, superstars, if you please. Let me give you an illustration. A tourist was standing to buy some ice cream cone at a thrifty drugstore in Beverly Hills. And to her utter shock, and amazement, who should walk and stand behind her but no one else other than Paul Newman? Yeah. Well, the lady, even though she was rattled, she decided to keep her composure and determined to stand there as if nothing different had taken place. She purchased her ice cream cone and turned confidently and exited the store. However, to her horror, when she realized that she had left on the counter the ice cream cone, she waited a few minutes until she could tell it was all clear, and then she goes back in to claim her cone. And as she approached the counter, the cone was not in the little circular tube you put them in. You know, it wasn't there. And for a moment, she just stood there, just pondering what might have happened to it. And then she felt this polite tap on her shoulder, and guess who? Paul Newman. Yeah. And he says to the actor, to the lady, he says, "Ma'am, are you looking for your ice cream cone? You put it in your purse." We look up to those who have accomplished greatness, whether they're actors or sports stars and 100 other different fields. We look up to people who have achieved. We do. They think they're pretty good. Well, what an honor it is to have one's placed on a public display for all the world to see. It's society's way of saying to us, "You're great. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we remember it's an earthly system exalting earthly people who are rewarded for earthly accomplishments." But sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that the good we do and the work we do sometimes is a little check mark off in heaven. Sometimes we think that it might earn God's approval. And all this leads to a terribly important subject, especially those of you who can't stand in coming in second. You face a great temptation. You know what it is? It's a temptation to believe that earthly honors will automatically result in heavenly rewards. By working hard and accomplishing more than most, I can earn God's favor and receive a nod of approval. The tragedy is that such thinking is that enough is never enough. Never. Life is reduced to work, tasks, efforts, endless list of shoulds and musts. Minus the necessary fun of laughter, which keeps everything in proper perspective. What is it that drives us so relentlessly? Are you really ready? What is it that drives us to achieve so much and to work so hard? What is it that drives us there? Take a deep breath. Allow yourselves to tolerate this one word answer. Pride. Yeah. We work, we push, we drive so we can prove that we are worthy. We are the best. We deserve top honors, the hidden message, I can gain heaven if I achieve and accomplish certain goals, and this will bring me ultimate satisfaction. Wrong. Both are dead end roads bound for fantasy land. Work has always been highly estimated and esteemed, and hard work is seen as the primary tool to success. So if it's good to work 10 hours a day, 14 is better. You see, the Western mind, the Western culture, leave little time for leisure, prayer, play, and contemplation. The pace we try to maintain barely leaves time to care adequately for friends and ourselves. Are you ready for this? You want to be really honest? In our busy, hard-working, pushing lives, in order to keep up this intense activity, God is simply reduced to fit into our schedule. Yet we suffer because most of the time he doesn't fit in. Pride not only expresses itself in high-achieving work, but also keeps us from asking for help. We love to leave the impression that no matter what, we can handle it. Let me give you an illustration. I don't like to give this too readily in front of my friend back there, Brother Kimmerer, because he felt timber. So he knows a little more than most of us. But when I was a young man, I decided that I wanted to make lots of money. So I went and fell timber. Orleans, down there in Northern California. Loved to work, never been so physically in shape in all my life, and didn't pretty good. But one day I decided I needed more, money. So I went out on a Sunday to fall some trees, big, good-sized fir trees. I had a pretty good size. Had two big McCullochs, whether you like McCullochs or not. Had two of them. And number one I did wrong was the fact that you don't go out and fall timber by yourself. But luckily, when I got there, the cat skinner was down there working on the road and the landing. And I went on up in the woods, and I started falling some firs. And lo and behold, I fell one, and it came down, and it hung up in another tree. That's so frustrating, because there's not much you can do that's safe. So I put my saw away, went down to the landing, talked to the cat skinner, and he reluctantly but understandingly comes up to where I was, hooked the choker onto the tree, and pulled it down out of the tree. And then I went ahead and limbed it and bucked it up. And he goes back down the landing. I go ahead and I fall a few more trees, and you will never believe this. Yeah, it happened. I did it again. Only this time, it fell into a madrone, a big size, a good size madrone. Just fell into the madrone. Pride. I'm looking at that tree. I'm thinking I should go down there and get some help. Again? Mm-mm. I'm looking at the tree. I think I can do it. Yeah, I think I can do it. So I go down to the madrone. I'm looking at this madrone. I'm looking at the tree above me. And I go ahead and I make an undercut. Brother Kimberly, go to sleep now, will you? And I knew enough not to make a back cut because the tree would probably barber chair. And then you have no control on the tree. None whatsoever. So instead of making a back cut right away, I took and I buried my saw in the middle and then backed it up to where there's just about that much wood hanging on, leaving the tree. Now I know there's a lot of pressure up there, a lot of pressure up there. So I turn around and I look to see where I'm going to run. I'm going to just drop my saw. I could care less about my saw. I'm getting out of there. Now, try to comprehend. These are big trees. I mean, I had a 36-inch blade on my saw. And some trees I had to cut going from both sides. These are big. And I took that saw and revved it up. I looked at the tree. And I looked where I was going to run. And I hit that back of that madrone. And I'm telling you, man, that thing popped fast. I turned and fell. You don't believe this. That tree, that fir tree, came down on top of me. That's why I'm not here today. The limbs on that tree were like that. And those limbs came down and stuck in the ground and held the tree up. And I was surrounded in a cage. One limb could have pierced right through me. I crawled out from that tree without a scratch. God is good. Pride. Never want to go ask for help. Mm-mm. Stupid pride. I picked up my saw and went home. There's always that one telltale sign when pride takes charge, fun leaves. Fun leaves. You see, a high-driven achiever may smile on occasion, but it's a surface grin, not a strong, quiet sense of satisfaction. Deep within, he or she is really thinking, life is much too busy, much too serious to waste it on silly things like relaxation and laughter. Did you know the staying wound up tight may cause the mind to snap? Are you listening, workaholics? G.K. Chesterton, I think he was very correct when he said, many men, I want to say women too, many men are always serious. They go mad for the lack of humor. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about an individual and his honest testimony as a high-achieving Pharisee. It's Paul. And we're back to Philippians, the third chapter in Paul. Paul was going to share this story with him, but what's interesting, before he shares his story with him, he reminds him of the theme of his letter that he's writing to them and what it's all about. What it's all about. What is this letter all about? Come on. Remember? Three-letter word? Joy. He reminds them. He says, here, look at what he says. He says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. This is before he unloads his past life. Rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things to you again. It is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. He's reminding them. Rejoice in the Lord. I like what the Living Bible says. Whatever happens to your friends, be glad in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and it's good for you to hear it again and again. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul's about to launch into his past. Those intense years when he worked so hard to impress God. But before he does, he wants to make sure that they hear, yet again, the importance of being people of outrageous joy. I wish we Adventists could grab that. Man, salvation in Jesus? What else could be filled with great happiness and joyful? We should be the happiest people on this earth. And he says, I don't mind telling you. It's a safeguard. How true. To the Philippians, not only were the pressures of life enough to steal the joy, but there was also among them those ever-present legalists. You ever heard of them? Legalists. Narrow-minded legalists. Paul's great concern was that the Philippians' friends would continue to enjoy the Christ's affinity, but not allow anything to get the best of them. He never got tired of telling them to be joyful. Now he says, I am not dreaming up this idea. And I'm not dreaming up. Legalists were on the loose. And even today they are. Listen to the warning that Paul gives them. Very interesting. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. Pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. When he refers to legalists as dogs, I want to tell you right now, he is not talking about that cute little lap dog you have at home. Nor the dogs you love and cuddle and hold. No, the dogs of his days were dirty, disease-carrying scavengers who ran in packs through the streets and the narrow alleys of the city. Unable to control and potentially dangerous, they posed a threat to anyone who got in their way. And with that word picture in Paul's mind, he warns, watch out, beware. These people will assault you and you will lose your joy. Paul even goes further. Beware of evil workers. These legalists taught that people were saved by works. Saved by keeping the law, which is an impossibility. Their message is full of exhortations, do more, work harder, witness longer, pray with greater intensity, because enough is never enough. I'd also like to add, you never know how much is enough to satisfy God. Your mind never rests and joy goes out the window. We need to beware of such messengers. They are, according to scriptures, evil workers. By calling the false circumcision people, Paul meant that they believed in mutilation for salvation. You won't believe this. They taught that if circumcision was good, castration was even better. Yeah. One must work exceptionally hard to be accepted by God, because there could be assurance of divine acceptance. Friends, you know, I know, that is pure heresy. With quiet and firm assurance, Paul communicates this simple truth to his friends. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glorify Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the key sentence right there. No confidence in the flesh. God's grace has again come to our rescue, friends. And in this process, he gets the glory. He gets the glory, not us. He gets the glory. All the credit goes to him. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we are to put no confidence in the flesh. It's not about us. It's all about him. Amen. Salvation through human works equals pride. You want to know the gift that brings back laughter? God's gift of eternal life. That's what brings back joy. It's based on what he has done for us and not on what we have done for him. Some people misinterpret Seventh-day Adventists. You know that. We keep the Sabbath. Friends, not for salvation. We keep the Sabbath because we love what he's done for us. And we just love him and we want to do what he says. It doesn't earn us anything. He's done it all. But we express our love by obeying him, not to earn salvation. Those words, confidence in the flesh, triggered by a lot of emotion in Paul. And so writing this, he must have experienced a flashback in what he had experienced several years in all his adult life, basically. Because before his conversion, Paul was a personification of a proud Pharisee. Nobody's trophy case looked like Paul's trophy case. His was the largest, in fact. Had they given an award to a high achievement in the field of religion, Paul would have won top honors. Year after year after year. His wall would have been covered with plaques, diplomas, framed letters from influential individuals and numerous artifacts, all impressive. Paul even says himself, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. When Paul wrote those words, Paul was not padding his report. He was trying to appear important. He had earned the respect of every law-keeping Judaizer in that known world. When he said, I far more, he had the record to prove it. And he goes on, circumcised on the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. What a pedigree. What a pedigree. Paul was the ultimate achiever of his day. Circumcised on the eighth day. That's the badge. That's the mark. He was one of the chosen people. Of the nation of Israel. He was a member of the nation who stood in covenant relationship with God. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, there wasn't a tribe that was more unique in history than of Israel than the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah. And Benjamin was the only one born in the land of promise of the patriots. And in battle, Benjamin's tribe always led the way, and the battle cry was, "Follow thee, O Benjamin." Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew who still remembered and knew the language of his fathers. A Pharisee, more than a devout Jew, he was one of the separated ones. Who had forsworn, dedicated his life to keeping the law and had kept it meticulously, was blameless. Paul knew Judaism at its best and its highest, and he knew it from the inside out. He had gone through all the experiences, both height and depth, and it could bring down any man. He stood above them. And then he added that he had arrived. When compared to all others, he outstripped all his contemporaries. He was qualified as righteous. Saul of Tarsus, a proud Pharisee, he won all the marbles. Yeah. The pulser, the medal of honor, the most valuable player, the gold medal. He earned it all. Searching for a model to follow? Follow Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was your model. And he wasn't finished with his plan yet either. Yeah. There were all those Christians. And in his daytimer, if he had one, you would have read this. Next stop, Damascus. And on that faithful journey, everything changed. Riding the crest of the wave of international fame, Saul of Tarsus met his match in the person of Jesus Christ. While still on the outskirts of the city of Damascus, you remember he was suddenly struck blind by blazing light from heaven, silenced by a voice that probably sounded like a dozen Niagaras. "Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me?" Though blinded by the light, at that moment, Paul got his first glimpse of perfect righteousness. And for the first time in his life, he was humbled. His robe of self-righteousness were nothing but filthy rags. All of his trophies, plaques, and precious earthly honors were as worthless as wood, hay, and stubble. One glimpse of true heaven-sent righteousness was enough to convince him forever that he had spent his whole entire life on the wrong road, traveling at breakneck speed toward the wrong destination for all the wrong reasons. In the midst of Paul's listing of all his achievements, he says, "But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the suppressed value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whom I have suffered the loss of things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. God called an abrupt and absolute halt to Saul's madness. His entire fame of reference was altered. His whole perspective changed. His way of thinking and, of course, his way of life were radically transformed from that day forward. He saw for the first time how utterly and completely and misguided he had been. Paul felt himself bankrupt. He was at now ground zero. And all those honors that he'd worked for and relished for so long, he counted them as lost and rubbish. Having clothed himself in pride and self-achievement, he now stood stark naked and spiritually bankrupt. I had once sent records that, exalted by other men and women, he now realized that what a total failure he'd been when appraised by the Master and the Lord. At that moment, divine righteousness was counted to him. And he himself was reclothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You might think, did it all stop there? Was that all there was to it? Hardly. No, that's when Paul really started to live. That's when he really started to live. It was at that point that Paul likely started to have some real joy in his life. You know, with a transformed heart, he testified that his desire regarding Christ was that he might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death in order that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. Difficult to believe that a man so hard charging and determined as Saul of Tarsus could say such tender words. Look at them. Perhaps we could call him Paul's credo. Rather than being driven by confidence of the flesh and consuming passion, was to spend the balance of his years on earth knowing Christ was more intimately. That was his goal. Drawing upon his resurrection and power more increasingly, entering into his suffering more personally, and being conformed in his image more completely, Paul's dream of making it all on his own were forever dashed and broken on the rock of Jesus Christ. What about you? What about me? In many ways, we have thrived achieving just like all high achievers do. So let's just take just a few more minutes. Hang in there. And let's be honest and look at another list. How about your personal lives, our personal lives? With everything we've done, with everything we've achieved, everything we've accomplished, everything we have, are we personally content and at peace? Or are we really tired of chasing rainbows? What about our marriage? How is our relationship with our children? Everything okay there? Or is it not what we dreamed? Let's get a little closer. Let's look at our inner persons. Any habits out of control? Any addictions you can't seem to conquer? Is your heart wounded? Well, let me ask you a few ifs. What if you became ill? What if you lost your earning power? What if the next physical exam led to discovery of a lump? And that lump was malignant. What if you had a stroke? Are you ready to die? Can you trust Jesus and sing for joy? Are there some secrets that haunt you? Are there some terrorizing worries that won't go away? Any broken promises? Finally, has life become more fun for you? Are you and I full of joy and laugh? I mean, really laugh? Are we still too driven to relax? Are you ready for the rest? First, spending our lives trusting in our own achievements may bring us glory now, but will leave us spiritually bankrupt forever. Our achievements is not what it's about. Let me read that again. First, spending our lives trusting our own accomplishments may bring us glory now, but it will leave us spiritually bankrupt forever. Remember the Saul of Tarsus. Think of what his life would have been if he never responded positively to the claims of Christ and not laid down everything at Jesus' feet. Everything. Second, stopping today and trusting in Christ's accomplishments on the cross gives him the glory now. Gives him the glory now and provides you with perfect righteousness forever and a heart full of joy. It's all, friends, it's all about Jesus. You're intelligent. Let me ask you. Which option makes better sense? Our glory or his glory? Remember the man of Tarsus. He was thoroughly and radically changed. Thoroughly and radically converted. Are you tired? Jesus has promised a heart full of joyful singing. And finally, rejoice in the Lord. I'm not tired of reminding you. Rejoice. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. For me to tell you this again, no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. Jesus, thank you so much. And may we always give you the glory and serve you with joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.